If you sing about the love of God the way we did this morning, and you can't put a smile on your face, then there's probably something wrong on the inside. Something spiritually wrong. I couldn't help myself. I mean, literally, I'm sitting there thinking about God's love and what He's done for me and how great He's been for me and how much I did not deserve it. And I just couldn't help but smile, knowing that I have someone that loves me to that degree. We will be talking about love this morning again. Matter of fact, we'll be talking about love a lot. We'll be in the first chapter, the third chapter of 1 John. I think you probably know exactly where I'm headed today, and because we're going in order in the book of 1 John. And what a wonderful and also terrifying journey we've been on so far. There have been times I walked out of here thinking, am I really saved? But you know what? John is relaying God's message to us in his epistle, his book this morning, and throughout his book, to ask these kind of questions. If you are a saved child of God, then why are we acting the way we're acting? Why are we doing the things that we are doing that does not show that we are a child of the King? And there's only two explanations. One, that we are backslidden. We are to a point where we're not acting like children of God, but we're not honoring His name. Or maybe we're never have been children of the King and pretending. And those are decisions that each one of us have to make each and every time that we confront God's Word. A real love. Because of His love, we can show a real love. There's a lot of words floating around yesterday. Love. And it's out that way every time there's a wedding. And one of my biggest goals when I'm talking to a couple that's wanting to get married is let them know exactly what real love is. And that's our first verse this morning in verse 16 is going to talk about a real love. By this we have come to know and continue to know love. By this we have come to know love. Because for that one laid aside his life for us, that one being Jesus, and we ought to lay down the life for the sake of the brothers, the brethren. What is love? Now, I've hinted around it because John's big on that, and well, I can give you an overall definition of it. But how we define love is important. If we define love the wrong way, then everyone passes, or no one passes, the love test that John is giving us here. To understand the biblical idea of love, we should begin to understand the vocabulary of the Greek, of the ancient Greeks. They're the ones who gave us the original language in the Old Testament for the New Testament. They had four different types. I know I've told you three in the past, but I discovered one. Four different types of love that they expressed in the language. Not all of them are found in the New Testament, but that's four different types. Four different words for the word love. Eros was one word for love, and it described, as you might guess from the word itself, erotic love, a sexual love, a love that's based upon outward appearances or inward desires. Storge was a second word for love, and it's described, as we might guess from the as you might know, but family love, the love you have for your families, between a parent and a child, or between family members in general. Phileia, phileo, is the third word for love, and it's spoken of as a brotherly or love or a friendship or affection, and is the love of deep friendship and partnership. It might be described as the highest form of love, except for the love of God for us. And then there's the agape love. It's the fourth word for love, and is described as a love that loves without changing. It's a self-giving love. It is a love that gives without demanding or expecting repayment. It is love so great that it can be given to the unlovable or even the unappealing. It's a love that loves even when it is rejected. Agape love gives love and loves because it wants to. It does not love because it expects repayment for that love. It does not love in order to receive something. It is a decision to love someone despite the fact that they don't deserve it. Many people confuse the four love. We've got one word for love. Let me give you an example here. I tell Miss Terry I love her, and then I turn around and I go to Texas Roadhouse and I talk about that. I love their steak. You see what I'm saying? Now, she's either going to be offended or be honored by what I just said, you know. You see, we say, well, I just love that. And so our vocabulary for the word love is much narrower. We've just got one word. But what they've done is, if they've taken and put divisions between love, because obviously I love Miss Terry more than I do the steak. I would not sacrifice and love that steak in the same way that I would love her. And so we get confused about the word love in this society. Young people, let me tell you something. If you're 14, 15 years old, I'm going to, that way I don't get Haley involved in this. But if you're young, that young, and you say, and you like this guy or girl, and you say, I just love them. You don't love them. That's not the kind of love that it's going to take, that God wants us to have. It may be something else. So we confuse the four loves. And sometimes we end up extremely hurt as a result. Often one person will tell another person, I love you, meaning one kind of love. But the other person believes that he means another kind of love. For instance, often a man is told a woman, I love you, meaning one kind of love, maybe that first one, eros. But the other person, thinks they're actually talking about agape love. That one person, that first person, is actually just wanting something for themselves, while the other thinks that they're trying to sacrifice for them. They'll give their lives for them. No. You see the problem we have in our language? Fortunately, the Greek language separates all that. It tells us exactly what kind of love they're talking about. There's no confusion here. It's true that you can say to a girl, I love you, but what you really mean is something like this. I want something. Not you, but something from you. I don't have time to wait. I want it immediately. Teenage girls need to be very cautious when some guy tells them they love you. Because most of the time it's not the kind of love that the Bible wants and demands for true relationships to have in this life. Matter of fact, what he wants is the opposite of love. For love wants to give. Love seeks to make the other one happy and not of himself. Let's go back to the first scripture, please. By this, we have come to know love. How do we come to know love? Because for that one, Jesus laid aside his life for us. It's interesting. And I've said it. Others have said it. Well, I'm just going to go to the mountain, or I'm going to go to the campsite, or I'm going to go to the lake. I'm going to go here in nature, and I'm going to commune with God. Nothing wrong with that, because you know what? When I went to the Rockies years ago, we were 13,000 feet in the air in the high, and we had mountains all around us, snow capped and everything. It was a Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, and I worshiped God. It was awesome. So I can see God's magnificence in His creation. I can see that, His power. Have you ever looked at a spider web? Can you imagine how long it would take us to create a spider web? The intricacy of the web. And they just do it so fast. God created that dumb little spider. How smart is He? How smart is He? God is a great God, and we can see how smart He is. You know what you can't see in nature? You cannot see God's love in nature. You can't see it. All right, another example here. We have a cheetah, and it's, and you see these specials, you know, and you see them running, and you think, oh, that's just a magnificent animal. God is so great here. He's so powerful and great, and he's running so fast, and as he comes, he jumps upon this antelope and just starts eating him, and you go, oh, is that what God designed? Is God still great? No, because you can't see God's love in nature. You know why you can't see God's love in nature? It's because this world is fallen with sin just like we are. Bad things happen, and we can't see His love. The only place that we can see God's love and is through the cross of Calvary. It is the only place that we're going to be able to see His love nature. You won't see it in nature. You won't see it in anything else but by the cross of Calvary. Love proves that one understands the love of Christ. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. And remember when He did it. He died for us when we were without strength. Totally unable to help ourselves or to save ourselves. He died for us when we were ungodly. He died for us when we were sinners. He died for us when we were enemies of God, rebelling, cursing, neglecting, ignoring, denying, and rejecting God. It is that point in time when we totally were apart from God, when we had nothing in common, when we despised God and we cursed God, we spit upon Him, and that is when He went to the cross and He died for us. Not when we decided that we'd be good people. Not when we decided that we'd follow Him. He died for us when we were directly opposed to Him. Why did He do this? Because He loved us. Despite. He made a decision. An agape love decision to love us anyway. He paid the judgment for us. He died for us because He loved us enough to die for us even when we opposed Him and the things we do were against Him. So the point is this. If we love God, then we follow His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we love people just like He did. And we love them even when they oppose and do things against us and stand against us. In fact, the love This kind of love is the proof that we really understand the love of Christ. I think the more we understand the love of Christ, the closer we're going to get to Him. The closer we'll want to be to Him. You see all these other loves? The Eros, the Sturge, and the Phileo. All these other loves are dependent upon something. You're only... You got good friends in life, right? You know why you're good friends? It's because they're friendly to you. You get along. What about families? You say, what about the family love? Well, yeah, but how many families have been torn apart? How many people have taken their kids and said, I won't do this for you. I won't be with you. I won't fellowship you. I won't even love you anymore. I'm going to kick you out of the family if you do this. It's always dependent on what they do. And I don't even have to talk about Eros. Eros love is dependent on, well, I love you, but you better do this for me. Christ's love, the agape love, is not dependent upon you or me doing anything good for Him. He died for us. He loved us when we weren't. We can prove whether or not we know the love of Christ by our love for others, even those who do us evil. John also reminds us that the love and its demonstration often involves sacrifice. You know, He sacrificed a lot. He came down from being on the right hand of the Father to a little baby, grew up in this miserable world of sin and corruption, and gave His life for us. He sacrificed for us. The laying down of our lives for others. I want you to notice something. In your Bibles, you'll have probably the laid down His life. In all actuality, can you imagine? It seems strange when you read that in other versions of the Bible. You say lay down your life, and you got to compare it to Jesus who died on the cross. Am I really going to have to die for you, Dan? I hope not, because that would be a dilemma. I'm not sure. That would be a big deal. But you know what? I am not in a position very, very often where I have to actually sacrifice my life for someone else. In some ways, that is easy. You know what's hard? Let's say your life was worth $1,000. Just $1,000. And you're being told to lay aside your life. Okay? So you put your life over here. Do you have to lay aside all of it at once? So you go, but instead you go to the bank and you get $1,000 in nickels. And every day you give a little bit. A nickel here, a nickel there, and you're laying aside your life. Not all at once. But just a little at a time. He's not saying that we have to die for everyone. He is saying that we have to lay aside ourselves or lay down our lives for others along the way. Wishing to be more loving just simply won't do. Because it won't sacrifice where it's necessary. You know, it isn't the death of Jesus in itself that is the ultimate demonstration of love. It is the death of Jesus together with what it does for us is the epitome of love. So, say that I'm on a dock on a lake somewhere. And this guy runs out the dock and jumps off the dock and starts swimming in the middle of it, in the middle of the lake. He starts, I'm dying for you. And he starts to bob and go under. I'm dying for you. And finally he just dies. Did he die for me? He said he did. But what was he doing? He was dying. Jesus could have just died. But what if I was out in the middle of the water and I was sinking, and he comes out and he rescues me, and in the process of rescuing me, he dies? Then he could legitimately say that he died for me. That is the crux of this. It is loving, and it required a sacrifice. Now, I can't comprehend someone just dying and that being an act of love. But when they die for me, in my place, it shows the ultimate kind of love. And so if we're to take this analogy from Jesus, his love for us, sometimes the cost of love will make us feel like we're dying. Have you ever loved someone so much and given so much that it felt like that you were dying, that you were giving them a piece of your life and that you didn't have a life of your own? So when it says, but that is what is called laying aside your life. Love means saying no to one's own life so that someone else may live. Love means saying no to your own life so that someone else may live. So we often consider ourselves ready to lay aside our lives in one great dramatic heroic gesture. But for most of us, God calls us to lay down our lives little by little, piece by piece, in small but important ways every day. In verse 17, if you think that was tough, wait till you hear this. But whoever may be having the possessions of the world, and he may be noticing his brother who is having a need, and he may shut out his heart from him, how is the love of God abiding in him? Can we skip this one? That's tough. Whoever may having the possessions of the world, and he may be noticing his brother who is having a need, and he may shut out his heart from him, how is the love of God abiding in him? That's a question, by the way. How in the world can you be a Christian having the love of God within you and know that a person has a need and not meet that need? How can you have the love of God abiding in you? Love has compassion, and it gives to meet the needs of people. Even though it's a question, the answer is clearly seen here. Note the words, world's goods. You have the things you need in life to survive, to live, the livelihood and the means to sustain life. And if we have the bare necessities of life and we see a person in need, how can we close our hearts against them? How can we shut off feelings for them? How can we keep from helping him and from sharing what we have? And if a person does this, if we do this, how can the love of God dwell within us? The answer is clear. The love of God does not exist within a person who does not help those whom he sees in need. No matter what we possess or profess, no matter what we think, no matter how we argue, if we are not actively helping and giving sacrificially, giving to meet the needs of the desperate and needy in our communities of the world, it says we do not love God. That's what it means. God loved us. He gave us all that he was, and he had to save us. Therefore, we must love others. We must give all that we are and hope to save them. And if we do not, how can we say that the love of God dwells in us? For this is exactly what Christ did. John will not allow us to merely talk about love. He just won't. Real love is demonstrated in actions, though it's often evident in our feelings. But it's our actions that make the difference. and shuts up his heart from him. How does the love of God abide in him? And if you have the capability to meet a brother's need and do nothing to meet those needs, then how can you say you love your brother? How does the love of God abide in you? Here is the test of love. If we do not divide our bread with the hungry, we certainly would not lay down our life for him. Whatever love we may pretend to mankind, if we are not charitable and benevolent, we give lie to our profession. Is that tough or what? So, Brother Randy, you just don't understand. There are a lot of folks out there that are professional scammers. There are a lot of folks out there, trust me, I know. Once we started giving money out, helping people, that little network showed up and all of a sudden it was constant, a constant flow. I got lied to. I got taken advantage of. I got to a point where I just didn't want to help them at all. So what is the limit? What is the limit to this kind of love? How do we know, you know, if we know someone's coming up and they want some money and you know that that money's going to be used to buy their drugs, are we still to give? So what's the limit to this kind of love? The only limit is the one that love itself imposes. What does that mean? If you have an alcoholic in your family, and they needing a beer, desperately needing a beer, and you give them one because they're wanting it, guess what you are? You're not helping them. You're not really loving them. You hear that? You're not helping them. You are hurting them. If you do something that you know, if you're trying to, they're helping, it's going to hurt somebody else, then you're not helping. You're not really loving them. There are times when you say no because you love that person. There are times when you say, I can't have fellowship with you because you love that person because of the things that they're doing. That's real love will cause you to say no when they're going to hurt themselves or hurt others. That's the limit. You love and you give until love says that's not really loving. Why do we tell our kids, you can't have that candy at 9 o'clock at night? Y'all have that problem? Y'all want candy at 9 o'clock at night? You do, don't you? All right? What? But you're told no. Why? Because you'll stay up because your parents love you enough to know that that's not helping you. The love kicks in. And for those who just give their kids anything in the world they want, they're not helping them. And really, they're not loving them. You have to love them enough to help them. So when giving to a person, if meeting his perceived or immediate need does him harm instead of good, then the loving thing to do is to not give him what he asked for, but instead give him what he really needs. Lots of times that's Jesus. Lots of times that's Jesus. We're going to talk more about this next week. Because I know there are times when I've turned people down and felt bad about it. I was sitting there going, maybe I should have helped them. I should have helped them. In my heart, I knew better. But my conscience was getting the best of me. We'll talk about that next week. Let's go to verse 18. My dear children, might we not be loving in word nor in the tongue, but in deed and in truth? Now we can substitute talk for love. Talking about meeting people's needs instead of actually meeting them. It's easier to be enthusiastic about humanity with a capital H. We want to save the world. We want to get rid of plastic straws. Sorry. We want to get rid of plastic straws. We're going to save the world. It's easier to do that than it is to actually love individual human beings. It really is. It's easier to say, I'm going to try to stop the fur trade. I'm going to boycott Chick-fil-A. You know, all these things for humanity's sake they're going to do, but then they treat their brothers and sisters terribly. And it's hard, guys. It is hard to love someone who is unlovable. Do you catch that? It is hard to love someone who is unlovable. Do you know people who are unlovable? People that just won't... Well, I understand. Loving everybody in a general way may be an excuse for loving nobody in particular. To love only those who love us is to love only in theory and only in love only in speech. It's not loving like God loved. It's not practicing the love of God, the love for those who do evil. Note the result of this. If we love as God loves, and if we love those who do evil, then we know we are of the truth. God is truth. He does exactly what we should be done. God loves everybody. He died for everyone. Even those who do evil. Therefore, if we are to be of the truth, we must also love those who do evil. We must love those who oppose us and do evil against us and those who stand against us. And when we do, the most wonderful thing can happen. When we truly begin to love others the way God loved us, something happens. And what happens is we have some assurance in our hearts and our lives. We bring assurance to our hearts. And I want you to notice this. Our hearts are assured before Him. Our hearts are assured before Him. He accepts us to live forever. We are accepted by Him. Why? Because we are loving all men even as He loves all men, loving men who are loving even those who are evil. We'll get it. This is next week. We'll continue with this same thought. We'll talk more about this. But when you begin to love people the way God loves you, when you begin to make that decision, I don't care what you've done to me. I don't care how bad you talk about me. I don't care all the things that you've done against me. I don't care. I don't like it. But I'm still going to make a decision to love you. We'll talk more about how this works. How we're supposed to do this in the face of the criticism, the persecution that we face. I can't tell you that it will be easy. But I will tell you, it will be rewarding. It can change your life when you begin to love others as God loves you. It'll change you. You know, a clean heart that is full of assurance. A heart that knows that it's pleasing to and acceptable to God is a heart that loves even as God loves him. A clean heart, though, is brought not by loving in word, but it's by loving in deed. Guys, John says that we are to love one another as God loved us. That's not easy. And it's totally foreign to us. But this is a test. If the love of God is living and dwelling with you, He provides us a way to love others. If you're here today and you're a saved child of God, or you say you are, and your heart is full of hate for others, you need to think about the love of God and what He did for you. Maybe you think to a point that maybe because of the hate in my heart, it might lead you to think that, did I really truly ask Jesus Christ into my life? Did I truly ever trust in Him? So if you're here today and you've never made that decision, you'll never fully understand or comprehend the agape love without first knowing about what He did for you at the cross of Calvary. What is it that He did? He did something for us. He laid down His life for us when we could not do it ourselves. Didn't even want to. He saved, gave us a means of salvation by dying on the cross for you and for me. This morning, I fully believe that if you're here today and you need to make that decision, the Spirit of God is dealing with your heart. I fully believe that He's tugging at your heart and saying, you need to come to me. You need to follow me. You need to trust me. You need to believe in me. And He's calling you to do that. Would you do that today? I don't care if you've been a church member for 40, 50, 60, 70 years. It doesn't matter. Don't be embarrassed. I'd rather be embarrassed now than to be embarrassed when it comes time to meet our Maker, our Lord and our Savior. If you are in need of salvation, come to Him today and experience the great love that He has for you. So as we stand and we prepare for an invitation, I don't know your heart. I do not know your life. I cannot make judgments for you. That's between you and God. Period. It's between you and Him. But if your heart is full of hate and despising of other people, especially those who are brothers and sisters in Christ, there's something wrong. We're not showing the love of Christ in our hearts and our lives. We're not showing it to others. By the way, there is another way that you can determine the love of Christ. It's not through nature. But I can look at the love of Christ. I can see the love of Christ through you. The world is looking to you, and they're looking to see Christ's love through us. And it's up to us to show it. So as we sing this morning, will you fully begin to understand and comprehend the love of Christ that He has for you and the love that He wants us to show others? So as we sing. Number 5.